The first reading is taken from John 15, beginning at verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is, Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love, as each part does its work. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Hello and good evening. My name is Adam Kettis. I'm on the staff here at St. Mary's. It's a joy to be with you all. Please do keep Ephesians chapter 4 open in front of you as we delve deep into it this day. And as we come to God's word, let's come in humility and in prayer. Dearest God, King of kings and Lord of lords, we thank you that your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And as we come to it now, may it enlighten us, may it guide us, may it lead us. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Have you ever been tempted to do the Christian life on your own? Just to be a Christian on your own? Have you ever had those moments where you think, yes, I think that would be much easier and much better if I just do it all by myself? Those moments can come maybe when you think, okay, Adam Curtis, you're up there at the front, you're preaching to me, but you're really no John Piper. And I get that. I get that. And actually, sometimes we can feel that, can't we? Like, we could just watch our favorite preachers on YouTube or listen to them on Spotify, whether that be Piper, whether that be Vaughan Roberts, whether that be Tim Keller. Like, they can be alive or dead, and we can still engage with them. Do we need to come each week to hear this? Or you might be thinking, actually, there's loads of other things I could do on a Sunday morning, afternoon, evening. There's sports I could be playing. There's friends that I could be seeing. There's work that I could be doing. Do I really have to be here each week? Or you might think, but I can sing by myself when I'm in the shower. That's when my vocals are at their best. And then we can listen to exactly the style of music which we really like, whether that be the Gettys, or whether that be Hillsong, or whether that be King's Choir at Cambridge. And we can just engage with the stuff which we really love. Have you ever been tempted just to be a Christian all on your own? And what does God have to say to us today as we come and face with that temptation? Well, we land in the book of Ephesians, and we're landing here in chapter 4. And in Ephesians, it has so far in chapters 1 to 3 told us this grand story, this incredible story of reconciliation. How there are the spiritual powers and forces which in Christ are reconciled and are brought to peace. How we who are far from God, who are dead in our sins, have been reconciled to him and made alive in Jesus Christ. And how those who are in the church and in this church in Ephesus, how these Gentiles and these Jews, these two people who are completely opposite to each other, have now been reconciled and have become one. So far we've seen this story of reconciliation. And now we're being told, this is the story, these are the truths, and now you've got to live out this truth. Verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, this is Paul speaking, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Paul wants them to live a life worthy of the truth, which we've been exploring in chapters 1 to 3. It would be very odd, wouldn't it, if a couple got married and then nothing changed. They said their vows, they gave their rings, and then they just lived like it had never happened at all. That would just be a very odd occasion. It would be a very odd event for people to get married but have no influence upon their life. That event, that truth that they are now married, it now changes the life which they live. In the same way, the truth that we are reconciled with God and with one another, that should change the way in which we now live. But what does it look like then to live out this truth? Well, verse 2, be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. And if you look at this list of things here, do you notice that each one of them requires another person? You've got to be humble to another person, gentle to another person, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Like, these are all things you do to other people. Like, our culture says loudly and proudly, just be kind to yourself. Where God says, be kind to the other, and together we can build a better world. This image is calling us. These commands are calling us together to be gentle and kind together. And we see that even more strongly in verse 3. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So we're called then to be united. And why should we be united? Why should we gather on a Sunday and be united with one another? Why should this church in Ephesus, filled with Jews and Gentiles, why should they be united? Why be kind and gentle and humble with one another and bearing with one another in love? Because the reality is that's not an easy thing to do, to bear with one another in love. So why do it? And we should do it because of deep, spiritual, divine realities. We should be united together because of who our God is. Look down with me at verses 4 to 6. How many times is the word one mentioned? Have a look down, 4 to 6. How many times is the word one mentioned? Anyone want to give a guess? Seven. We had a six. It is a seven. It's a seven times, isn't it? There is one body, one spirit, as you are called to one hope when you are called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. Because God in himself is one, his oneness defines our oneness. His spiritual reality, his divine reality defines our divine reality. Because he is one, we should be one. But we might hear this and be like, okay, well, does that mean I lose all my individuality? Do we just all have to conform together and start wearing brown shoes, chinos, and a black jumper? Interestingly, me and Richard are pretty much wearing exactly that. So do we just have to conform? Is that how we experience and live out this oneness? Well, when people freeze ice, they make ice cubes. But when When people freeze water, they make ice cubes. But when God freezes water, he makes snowflakes. Each and every one of them is unique and different. God, he is making us one together. But our oneness does not crush who we are. Our oneness does not mean sameness. Within our oneness as a church, as a body of believers, God has given gifts. And we see this so clearly in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So God, Christ, he has come and he's giving out gifts to the individual. Our oneness does not mean sameness. But how can Christ give us these gifts? Well, Christ can give us gifts because he is a victorious king. He is our victorious king. For those who have seen the Two Towers, let's go to Helm's Deep. And for those who haven't seen the Two Towers, I'm sorry for the spoiler, but it's been out for so long now. It's your own fault. Go to Helm's Deep. This castle is surrounded by the enemy. Like, they're just a flood of them. Wave upon wave is crushing this castle. And then, up on the cliff, as the daybreak comes, Gandalf comes riding at the head of the Rohirrim, thousands of horsemen. And they come charging down into the valley. And they sweep away all the enemies. And they rescue the people who are trapped in the caves. And they bring about a victory. Well, in the same way, Christ has descended from on high. And he has descended down. And he has swept away the enemy. He has released those peoples who are shackled to slavery and to sin and to death. And to the devil, he has released them. And as he has descended, now he has ascended through the resurrection, through the ascension, and he is now sat with his Father in heaven. And as Jesus Christ ascended on high, he came and he gave out gifts. Look with me at verse 8. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. Now that's a strange sort of verse, isn't it? And yet it's a verse which is very much grounded in its context. The context of that day and age. A victorious king, when he has won his victory, he returns to his people, to his city. And as he returns, he comes at the head of a mighty procession. He comes at the head of all his soldiers, and he comes at the head of all those they have captured. And he also brings with him the bounty and the treasures of the war. And as they come back into the city, they give out the gifts of the treasures which have been won. And that is what Christ has done. As he has descended and swept away the enemy, he has now ascended and he has returned to that place of victory. And he has given out gifts as he goes. And what are these gifts that he gives? Well, we see this in verse 11. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. So the gifts which Christ is giving out, he has given us apostles and prophets. He's given us the apostles, those who were the eyewitnesses to Jesus' resurrection. He's given us the prophets. That's why we have the book of Revelation. He's given us the very foundation of our faith. But he's also given us evangelists. Because everyone is called to do the work of an evangelist, but some are given the gift of evangelism. He's also given the gift of being a pastor, which is another word, to be a shepherd, to shepherd God's people. And he's given the gift of being a teacher, of teaching the word. So that the young, so the old, so the poor, so the rich, so the men, so that women, so that all may know and may hear and may be taught. Christ has given these gifts. But what is the purpose of all these gifts which God has given? Well, we see the purpose in verses 12 and 13. It's to prepare God's people for works of service, so the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The purpose of all these gifts which our victorious King has given is that so that we may mature. And how this maturity works is as these gifts are given out of the apostles and the prophets and the teachers and the pastors and the evangelists, as these gifts are given out, they then prepare God's people for works of service so that God's people may serve one another and may serve the lost. And as this flow diagram of these gifts, preparing God's people to serve each other and to serve the lost, as this occurs, that will enable a growing up, a building up, a maturity to happen within the church. But as we sort of think about that image of the evangelists and prophets and teachers and apostles and pastors preparing God's people for works of service and them doing it, we could have a wrong assumption in our heads about what church is. Because sometimes church can be viewed as a football stadium. There's 20,000 people watching 12 people do all the work. But that is not what church is. And these verses here, they teach us that is not what church is. By the use of a plural word in verses 14 and 15, by the use of the word we. Look down with me, verse 14, 15. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all these things grow up into him who is the head. That is Christ. And who's the we of this letter? Well, that puts Paul himself is part of the we of that letter. One of the apostles himself is part of the we of that letter. And that's the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, the pastors, and all of God's people are together doing the work which is ascribed here as the we work of speaking the truth in love. So it's not that you have the pastors, the teachers, the evangelists equipping God's people for service, and then God's people go and serve the lost. You have God's people speaking to each other words in truth and in love, and that's also speaking to the prophets and the apostles and the teachers and the evangelists and the pastors, speaking truth in love to them as well. So as they're speaking truth in love to them, they're speaking truth to love to them. As they're speaking truth in love to each other, they're speaking truth in love to each other. It's a glorious image of every part of that body having a role to play of speaking the truth in love together. And what is that then result of this speaking the truth in love together? Well, the result of that speaking the truth in love together is what we see in verse 14. Then we'll no longer be like infants tossed back and forth in the waves. And what are the things which are tossing these infants back and forth in the waves? Well, different types of teaching and craftiness and deceitful schemes. And I think Paul has used this language of infants being tossed back and forth in the waves because it's so visual. I've got four nieces and one nephew. And I think the moment when they're being the cutest is the most dangerous. Because I watch my little niece and she's a tiny little baby and she's holding a pencil and she's just looking really cute because she thinks she knows how to use a pencil. Adorable. And then she starts chewing on the end of the pencil. Oh, that's adorable. And then somehow she's bitten off the rubber on the end of the pencil and now it's in her mouth and you think she's going to swallow it. And you're quickly like, whoa, and you're going to like sort of fish it out. At that moment when they're looking the cutest, it's the most dangerous. Because babies, infants, they don't know. They don't know what they should eat. They don't know what's going to be good for them. And they don't know what's going to be bad for them. They don't know what's actually going to enable them to be built up and to mature, to grow. And they don't know what's going to kill them. Infants need to learn. They need to learn what they need to eat so that they can survive. And so that they can flourish. And so that they can grow up. What's the big truth from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16? What's the big truth from these words? Why has God given them to us? Well, I think God has given us these words because Christians need each other. Christians need each other. This isn't a solo race. We can't do it on our own. Sometimes we might want to think that being a Christian is like running, like the park run on a Saturday morning. I did it yesterday. You might want to think it's just running the park run. I've just got to get across the finishing line. And I know that's an image used in scripture to describe the Christian life, and it's true and it's wonderful. But sometimes we can get lost in that image. And we just think it's about me putting the next foot in forward in front of the other, and it's just about crossing the finish line. But that's not the reality of the Christian life, because the Christian life, it's a team sport. It's a team race. It'd be better to sort of imagine us all sort of doing it as a unit, to doing it as a pack. It's almost like we're all doing it like tied to each other. And we'll only cross the finish line when we all do it together. Christians need each other. And we need each other. We need each other to speak the truth in love. We need each other to speak the truth in love. And we need to be the people who can speak the truth in love to other people so that they can grow up in the faith. And we also need people who can speak the truth in love to us so that we too can grow up in the faith, so that we too can mature. And the reality is, there's ways you can speak the truth in love and the ways you can speak the truth with no love at all. A few years ago, I went for dinner with an individual. Went for dinner with an individual, and this guy clearly had something he wanted to say to me. And the problem was that this truth which he wanted to communicate to me, he managed to do it in the most ungenerous way possible, in the most sort of judgmental sort of way possible. And even though, as I reflect on it now, many years later, I can see that there was much what was helpful and true in what he said, the way which he did it just filled me with just rage. I remember sitting there in Frankamanca, and like we're opposite him, and he's saying these things to me, and I'm literally just bubbling up. And like our conversation got so heated, the people who were sat next to us, they left. Like, what he said probably had truth to it. It did have truth to it. But there was no love there. And it just caused me to bubble up inside. I just riled against it. Whereas I think of another time when someone has spoken truth to me in love. I think when I was 22, and I was running to be the societies officer at Cardiff University for the Students' Union. Now, how this worked is you could only get this role by being voted in. It was a year-long job after university. And so I had built my campaign. This basically involved me spray painting a stencil of my own face onto t-shirts and posters and giving it to all my friends to wear. And they did. It's involved doing lots of social media. This involved me going to all these different lectures and doing my advertising spiel. It involved me going around the whole campus. It involved me trying to put posters up everywhere and banners up everywhere. I was up early every morning. You go on every sort of club night in the evening to try and talk to people and engage with people and wear stupid outfits. Anyway, it was full on. You had 1 week to try and win thousands of votes, and it was full on. And I was sort of thrown myself into it, to getting this job. And I remember around halfway through the week, my friend Simon, who was a very generous man, very generous, very kind, very good friend. I remember him just sitting me down, and he said, "Adam, at any point in this hectic, busy week of yours, Adam, at any point have you sat down and read the Bible?" And if I'm being honest, I can't remember how I responded to him. I was probably sleep deprived, so I wonder if it was well or not, but I can't remember. But I remember halfway through one of those mega manic days, sitting down on a bench and taking out my Bible and just spending some time with the Lord. And what's the difference between that first story of Frank Amanka and the second story of my friend Simon? The difference is that my friend Simon spoke truth in love. He spoke this truth in love because he was already responding to me with gentleness and humility, and already we had a relationship where we were bearing with each other in love. And he was coming from a good place where he wanted to encourage me. He spoke the truth in love. And actually, Christians need each other. We need to speak the truth in love together, because this is a dangerous world. This is a dangerous world. Children need to grow up. We need to grow up. The Apostle Paul needs to grow up. And we need to mature. We need to develop, because there is trash everywhere. There is so much trash online. I remember in my last church when the Capitol riots were going on, and there was an individual who wasn't part of the church anymore, but he was very vocal with both me and my boss, and he was telling us, "This is the end of the world, this is the end of the world, these are the end of the world signs happening right now." And then at the date he'd given us, the end of the world didn't happen. The next day he emailed us and I just want to apologize, the end of the world didn't happen. I was like, "Whoa, the end of the world's happening now." Anyway, I wanted to bid to this guy. I think we know the end of the world's not happening. I think we've gathered that. But there's so much trash out there. And the only way that we're going to grow in maturity, if actually we are helping each other engage with this trash. And tragically, there's so much trash in our own denomination. Thankfully, our bishops are so bad at communicating it that no one really engages it very well. But it's still out there. And so we've got to be helping each other engage with this stuff. And actually, there's so much trash within our culture, which is so harmful and so damaging. And it's causing so much pain and mental health just crisis. And we've got to be there for each other. And we've got to speak the truth to each other. And how are we going to do this? How are we going to be this community which is humble and gentle and bears with each other in love, which reflects these divine realities that God is one so that we are one, and speaks the truth in love together? Well, as I was reflecting on that, I just thought of a few tips. Well, firstly, we've got to be in community where people know us. That means we've got to be regular at church. We've got to be regular with our Christian friends. We've actually got to be there so that they can see us and that they can know us. Secondly, I was thinking, actually, when we speak the truth in love, the person we're speaking to might not necessarily agree with what we have to say, and they've got to weigh it up themselves. And actually, it's not about winning an argument. Because when we go into those situations where we think we need to win an argument, then we immediately lose. Because once it becomes an argument, well, it doesn't matter how truthful the thing is we had to say was. We've probably riled them up so much that they're not even going to listen to us. We need to speak the truth in love, but we don't need to win an argument. Thirdly, I think it's also acknowledging when we have done this act of speaking the truth, and when we have maybe meditated on upon ourselves, if we ever have those moments where we think, actually, I didn't do that very well, and actually, I did do that badly, then we need to be people who are quick to apologize. Because reality is, we live in a society where people don't apologize. So whenever we do apologize, that really stands out and people can really acknowledge it. And I think they start to listen to the things which we have to say. Fifthly, I think we need to be quick to show love and slow to speak. We need to be quick to be there for our friends and our neighbors, to be gentle and heart kind and bear with them in love, and slower to say things. But fifthly, I think we also do need to speak. We can't just hold it back forever. There is truth which need to be said. And sixthly, we shouldn't be surprised when someone has some truth in love which they need to say to us. Of Christians, we should never be surprised that that is true, because we can all acknowledge that we are broken sinners in need of God's grace and his forgiveness, which wonderfully he's given us in Jesus. So if we can acknowledge that, then we should be able to acknowledge, actually, there's going to be things in my life where someone needs to say to me truth in love. But as you're listening to all of this, you might be thinking, Adam, that sounds like a lot of work. That sounds really hard work. And on one level, it's true. It's a lifetime's work. This isn't going to be one conversation. This is going to be us as part of a living church, bearing with each other in love until Jesus returns or we go to the grave. This is a lifetime's work. But thankfully, this is Christ's work. Let's look down at verse 16. From him, that is Jesus, from him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. This is from Christ. This work which we've all got to be a part of, which we're all doing, of speaking the truth in love, of bearing with each other in love. This is Christ's work. How is it that a body ever grows? Because we never really think about it. I never really had that moment where I'm thinking, I'm going to think really hard and I'm going to hit 6'7". And if I'm being honest, I think I probably would have fought really hard and just stopped at 6'5". But that's not how growing works. Yes, it requires a huge amount of sleep and eating, but actually we just grow. And actually that is how Christ works. We are working, we're playing our part, but we're also just growing. Because Christ's power and his spirit is at work within us. This is Christ's work, and he will bring us to maturity. So rest in that. Let's just spend a moment meditating on God's word. Oh, dearest God, we are here together as one body here in St. Mary's because you are one. And we pray, Father God, may your divine reality, may it influence and change every part of us. Help us, Father God, to be a people, to be a body of believers where we do show each other gentleness and kindness, where we bear each other in love. And help us, Father God, to show that love in the action, in our actions, but also in our words, so that we may speak to each other in love, so that together we may grow up and mature. Help us, Father God, to not stay where we are, to stay static, but move us forward, enable us to grow, enable us to be the very people you call us and you want us to be here in Maidenhead. Enable us, Father God, to be a place where broken people are healed. To be a place where we see each other's weaknesses and we encourage each other. To be a place where we spur each other on to love and good works and good deeds. Help us be a place, Father God, where we can tangibly feel your kingdom being built. Help us to be all that you desire of us. Help us to mature into the likeness of Christ. In his glorious name. Amen.